Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org.
Good morning, church. It is great to see each of you this morning. My name is Brett, and if I have not been able to meet you yet, it's good to meet you, and especially our guest. I'm senior pastor here at Shadow Hills Church, and we've already had a great time worshiping the Lord. Amen. And I appreciate so much our team. I love that new song. I want us to learn that in the weeks to come. Are you ready or not? So many great lyrics in that. I love how it says that God is not moved by perfection or how well we play the part. You know, a lot of times at church we learn how to play the part pretty well, don't we? But the song says that he's wild about the hidden stuff like he's wild about the heart. And that fires me up. I am ready to worship God today. I'm ready to preach the word. And so if you're ready, grab your Bibles and turn to Philippians. And we are winding up this series in the book of Philippians. And so cry, cry, sniff, sniff. I kind of hate to see it go. But the book of Philippians is not actually going to go anywhere. Amen. It's still going to be right here. So we can go back to it whenever we want to. But I've had a great time in this series, and I hope you have as well. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to jump into the text in a minute. So while you're turning, let me mention a couple of additional things, exciting things coming up. On August 25th, Bradley talked about our Community Connect. And I just want to kind of put some extra weight behind that, especially if you're not connected to a community group. This is going to be a great way for you to get connected on the 25th at 3:30. But then also on the 25th, church-wide, we're going to have our second Summerlin Nights. And our first one was a huge hit, and that was the last Sunday in July with Brian Laritz. And so the last Sunday in August 25th, we're going to do the same type thing. We have a guest speaker come in. On that Sunday, it's going to be my brother, Pastor Eric Capacey from Hot Springs, Arkansas. He did an amazing job for us when he came and preached at the end of last year. So he's going to be back, and it's going to be a similar format. Well, he'll preach all day long, but then for the evening service, he'll preach a separate message. Typically, our 5 p.m. service is a duplicate of what we do in the morning at both of our morning services, but on these Summerlin nights, he'll preach a separate message. So we want to invite everyone again to come back like you did last time and enjoy the family night after the service. So if you remember, the last time we did hot dogs and snow cones, that was amazing. So we're up in the game, we're up in the ante a little bit for those of you that like pizza and wings, all right? And so that's what we're going to have on the 25th, and the bounce houses and the games, and we'll have some ways, even some additional ways to get in and out of the heat. But if it stays as mild as it's been, my goodness, right? What a beautiful morning. Some of y'all need to be grateful for the great things Christ has done. It was 75 degrees in Las Vegas in August. Is anybody awake this morning? All right. There we go. All right. It's going to be a great time. And then also, we have some brand new invitations. Many of you have been asking, can we just get some invites just for week to week? And so typically, we'll do things for sermon series. We'll have invites for Easter, for Christmas. But we have created these brand new invitations, and these are Summerlin campus invitations. We've got some multi-site invitations coming as well, so you can invite folks to our different campuses if they live in those areas. But this invitation is specifically for Summerlin. So it has all of the pertinent information about our church here, the website, all that kind of stuff, some great pictures of our campus. It's a small size that you can carry with you. And so to kind of kick this off and to challenge you today, at the exits when you leave, some of our greeters and staff are going to be holding these, and they're going to be bundled in groups of three. So we want to give you the challenge to grab one of those bundles on the way out and purpose in your mind that you're going to invite three people. I saw a pastor today, one of my friends here in town, he tweeted this out. He said, be a bringer. But that was a great challenge for his church. And so today I ask you, be a bringer, all right? One of the ways you can be a bringer is to carry these invitations with you. And some of you say, man, pastor, I can do way better than three. I can grab a few of those. All right, grab as many bundles as you want, as long as you're going to make good use of them. We'd love for you to do that. Let's jump into the scripture in verse 10. Of Philippians chapter 4. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul that's writing here. He is in prison. He's been in prison for nothing more than just preaching the gospel. He's writing back to the church at Philippians to encourage them. This is a church that he himself had planted, had started. And so he writes back to them and he says, I praise the Lord that you're concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Even so, you have done well to share with me in my present difficulty. As you know, the Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. And I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have all that I need and more. I am generously supplied with the gifts you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. And so I want to speak as we wind up the series on joy this morning on this subject, marks of maturity. I think we're going to find in this passage how Paul outlines for us some basic things, believers, that we can kind of check up in our own life and see how are we growing, how are we maturing in the Lord. Let's see if any of you recognize this TV show opener. Like sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. Anybody recognize that? All right, this is a line, the opening words to one of the most watched, longest running television shows, so happens to be a soap opera, all right, in TV history. I'm not a really big soap opera guy, okay? I'm typically up here at the church working when those are on. I think I remember when I was a kid catching a couple of episodes of The Guiding Light. I don't know, like, confession is good for the soul. But anyway, but I'm not really into soap operas for a few reasons, but this particular one has this line that most of us are familiar with, even if we're not into soap operas. It's been on the air since 1965. I actually had to Google to see if it was still on the air. It is. So it's been on the air longer than I've been alive. And there's this opening tagline or whatever, right? Like, sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our lives. And this idea of life being like sand sifting through an hourglass is picturesquely true as it relates to the physical effects of the ticking clock in our body, this thing that's called aging, A-G-I-N-G, all right? And I say this every once in a while in church, and it usually takes a while for it to sink into some of us, but I'm older now than I've ever been before, right? This is true of most of you, if not all of you in here, okay? Aging. We can take, you know, vitamins by the fistful, and I do. I took a fistful of vitamins this morning. We can exercise all we want. We can try to eat right. We can stock up on anti-aging products, but eventually we're going to get whipped by the overwhelming effects of the sand sifting through that hourglass, all right? We're getting older by the minute. We are aging. This is just part of life. Part of life is the process, as morbid as it sounds, part of life is the process of dying. It might start that we get a few wrinkles. Anybody feel me? Like you get the crow's feet? I'm saying to myself, man, I should not, as a preacher, you have to smile all the time, you know? And that smiling is catching up to me. Now I'm getting wrinkles. Maybe we're getting some wrinkles, and that's okay. Maybe we're losing some hair. Maybe you've lost most of your hair. Maybe we have a lot of those days where our get up and go, yeah, it's got up and went. Somebody remembers that one. And honestly, there's nothing earth-shattering that we can do to thwart this trend, this process of aging. Someone has compared the stages of life to Santa Claus. You guys heard this one? That was pretty good. So like the youngest stage of life is when you believe in Santa Claus. Stage number two is when you don't believe in Santa Claus. Stage number three is when you are Santa Claus. Stage number four is when you look like Santa Claus, all right? And so, but I lay all this groundwork this morning with these thoughts about aging in this talk about maturity because I want to make this point that growing old is beyond our control. This is true, right? Growing up is not. Growing up is something that we can have some control over, that we can have some input in. Like, we're going to grow old no matter what. I'm all for staying in shape. I'm all for trying to eat right. We're going to grow old no matter what, but we do have some say in this idea of growing up. Maturity is a matter, in many ways, of choice. And the writer here, Paul, outlines in this text some marks of Christian maturity that I want to unpack for us this morning. Before I give you the first principle, I came across this old article written by Ann Landers. Ann Landers, well-known for years, a columnist and a journalist who wrote this column. A few different people, I think, wrote under this pen name. But this is some words on maturity, and I think that it's super potent. Listen to this. Maturity is the ability to do a job, whether you're supervised or not. To finish a job once it's started, to be able to bear an injustice without wanting to get even. Maturity is the ability to control anger, to settle differences without violence or destruction. Maturity is patience. It's the willingness to pass up immediate pleasure in favor of a long-term gain. Listen, maturity is perseverance. It's the ability to sweat out a project or a situation in spite of heavy opposition and discouraging setbacks. Maturity, church, is the capacity to face unpleasantness and frustration, even discomfort, even defeat without complaint or collapse. Maturity is humility. Maturity is the ability to make a decision to stand by it. Immature people spend their lives exploring endless possibilities and they do nothing. I often say it like this. They are long on philosophy. They are long on theory, but they're short on execution. There's no follow through. Maturity means dependability. It's keeping one's word. It's coming through in a crisis. This is pretty good preaching by Ann Landers, if I say so myself. But God wants us to be mature. This is a theme that we see all through Scripture. Now, we're going to camp out in this text this morning. I want to bring some things out of the text in Philippians 4. But I want you to understand that this idea of growing in the Lord, of God's desire for us to enter the faith, but to grow in the faith is something that we see undergirded throughout Scripture. So let's look at a couple of ancillary passages. Ephesians chapter 4, check out verse 14 and 15. Until we finally all believe alike about our salvation and about our Savior, God's Son, and we, notice this, all become full grown in the Lord, yes, to the point of being filled full with Christ, then we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe because someone has told us something different or has cleverly lied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Now that you realize how kind the Lord has been to you. Let me just stop there real quickly. Man, take time every day to remember how good God has been to you. We sang that song this morning about the goodness of God. Did you let those words resonate through your heart enough to come out of your mouth? All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. So with every breath that I am able, and God gave me some breaths this morning on the front row, and so I will sing of the goodness of God. Realize how kind the Lord has been to you. Put away all evil and deception, envy and fraud. Long to, here it is, grow up into the fullness of your salvation. Cry for this as a baby cries for milk. So for the rest of our time this morning, let's look at these three marks of mature believers. Number one, mature believers are affirming to others. And this is so good this morning. We see it here. And if you were paying attention as we read the text, I want to bring some things out, but this idea of affirming one another. Several places in our reading, the Apostle Paul affirms the Philippians, right? Did you notice that? For their thoughtfulness. He's just kind of like oozing out of him appreciation and affirmation for the church's thoughtfulness and generosity and really their affirmation towards him. So like he's affirming them for their affirmation. There's a lot of affirming going on. Remember, we mentioned that Paul had founded this church. And so whenever the church found out that Paul was in need, and if you study the life of the Apostle Paul very much, you know that he was in need a lot. Like, he had either just got shipwrecked or just got beaten, or he's headed to prison or just got out of prison or spending a lot of time in prison. I mean, he had a lot of different needs. He had been persecuted ever since he came to know the Lord. Before he got saved, he persecuted Christians. After he got saved, he found out what it was like to get persecuted. But you know what? It's okay, because here's what I found out as well. That when you're on fire for the Lord, when you're ready, as we sang about it, ready or not, man, that attack is going to come from the enemy, isn't it? And so as the church found out and as the church was made aware that Paul was in need, they rose to the occasion time and time again, caring for him and even sending money if needed. And so Paul writes back to them and he affirms them for their encouragement and for their sacrifice towards him. And look, we all have this inner need, this genuine inner need to be affirmed by others. Someone just to affirm, I mean, yeah, what we do, but how about just who we are? I mean, in many cases, we are who we are today because of the people that have come alongside us and encouraged us and affirmed us. I remember that old, and I'm dating myself with this one, but this old SNL skit, and way back in the day, but it was called Daily Affirmation with Stuart Smalley. Anybody remember this? Sorry, we have some people out here that are not so pious that you're going to remember that you saw the skit. It was pretty funny. And so, and he would get on the skit, and it was a bit that ran for several weeks, and he would get on there as Stuart Smalley, and do you remember he would say, he was like this psychologist type dude. And he would say, because I'm good enough, and I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. You know, it was like he was trying to convince himself that he was good enough and smart enough, and he was trying to affirm other people. But the reason that skit was popular, besides the fact it was kind of funny, was because, look, we all need someone to come alongside of us and say, hey, you're good enough, you're smart enough, I like you, I love you, to affirm people. And believers, Christians that are mature, like the Apostle Paul was mature, realized the importance of writing a note, of coming alongside someone, encouraging them, sending them a text, shooting them an email, saying a quick word. Oh, they already know how I feel. No, we need that affirmation. Man, I've been blessed, you know, by this church and your encouragement towards me. I can give you so many illustrations, but I'll name a couple. So for the last few weeks, I've been getting this card and from someone in our church. It may be somebody in this service or one of the other services, but I don't know because it's anonymous. Typically, I don't read anonymous things, but I don't get many anonymous things. But this is a good anonymous thing. And so I don't know who it is because they haven't put their name. But each week, for the last several weeks, it's the same envelope, it's the same card, and it seems to be the same handwriting. I haven't sent it to the FBI lab to officially analyze the handwriting. I have done that for a couple of you, just kidding. But so, but man, it just had these intentional things in there for something that happened in the last week. Like, this part of the message blessed me. Or thank you for Summerlin Nights, or something like that. Like, this is what I love about our church. This is what has blessed me about how you've been leading us. Man, that has been encouraging. And that has been affirming in my heart what I know and what I see and what I feel and what I trust many of you know and see and feel God doing here at Shadow Hills Church and across all of our locations, that God is on the move. I mean, that charges your pastor up. Just yesterday, I got an email. This person did put their name, but it was awesome. And in fact, the subject line of the email was awesome. I'm not going to click on many emails on Saturday because I'm getting my heart ready for the message and, you know, business or emails from whoever else. You know, I'm probably going to put them off. But this one lured me in because the subject was awesome. Now, they could have just like lured me in and then said, hey, pastor, everybody is awesome but you. But no, that's not what they said. They said, man, your preaching has been awesome. And they said, our church is awesome. And I remember something they said, and they went on a few different things. They've been here a while and talked about just, you know, what God is doing, like through different things in their life and in the life of our church. And they said this line, something like this, just keep on doing you. I was like, yeah, I'm going to keep on doing me. keep on doing you, and we're going to keep on praying for you. It's awesome. And I'm like, man, that was awesome. That gets me charged up a little bit, all right? And that type of thing ought to charge you up, but what ought to charge you up is saying, hey, how can I encourage someone else in my community group, in my own home, at my place of work, maybe someone who doesn't know God, try to love on them, affirm them. This is what mature believers do. Have you been affirmed like that? It feels good, right? It's encouraging. This is the work we are to be engaged in as believers, to build others up. Bradley talked about it this morning. One of the reasons we come to worship is to build others up, to encourage others, to cheer others on, to affirm people. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of Hebrews 10, verse 25, he says it like this. This is really cool. He says, let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. Not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but instead spurring each other on. Let me give you a second thing. Mature believers are learning the virtue of contentment. This is what Paul said. Marks of maturity. We understand the importance of affirming others. Secondly, we're learning the virtue of contentment. Look back down at the text. Philippians 4, 11, 12, I have learned to be content. If you're in the habit of marking things, underline, highlight that word learn. We're going to come back to that in just a second. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know both how to make do with a little and how to make do with a lot. It's easier to make do with a lot, right? But he has learned how to make do with a little or a lot. To Paul, in some respects, in some aspects, watch me, it was inconsequential whether he was in jail or not. Now, I'm sure he would have rather not been cast into prison, especially for doing nothing other than loving Jesus, but whether he was in prison or not, here's what Paul had learned. He learned he's never going to let the circumstances of life determine his contentment. Now, let that sink in. That's a tough one. Could we get to the point that we learn to refuse to let the circumstances of our life determine our contentment? Because they're probably going to determine our happiness. They're going to determine our energy. They're going to determine different things. But can we get to the point where they don't determine whether or not we are content? Look, we don't have to have money and possessions to be joyful. This is a crazy fact that I stumbled across this week, and I have a hard time even understanding this, although it's a pretty credible source and research firm. But it says that the average five-year-old has accumulated, they use the word possesses, 250 toys. 5 years old. 250 toys. And I thought, where do they put them? But I thought, well, nowadays, if they have an iPad, they probably have 2,500 videos in there to, you know, YouTube or whatever. And those, I guess, technically are like toys that they have access to. 250 toys. It says that a child owns. And I thought to myself, man, when my kid was 5 years old, he didn't own nothing, right? Like I told him, you're just leasing with an option to buy later. Like, this is not yours. This is mine. But 250, look, a five-year-old child, track with me. He's only been alive for 260 weeks. Like a toy a week. And here's the thing, for the most part, even with all that, kids are still bored out of their mind. And before we say amen too loud, although some amens this morning are good, before we say amen too loud, we adults can be just as bad. Because we believe that in order to be content, it's like we're hardwired this way, that we gotta have things, right? We wanna have more toys. They're different than the ones our five-year-old has, but nonetheless, they are toys. And nothing wrong with having a few toys. But like, to be content, we have to have the toys. To be content, we have to eat at nice places. To be content, we got to find that next, you know, hot series on Netflix to binge. Amen. And so it's okay, all right? It's a safe place. Not really a safe place to watch Netflix right now. I just wait till you get home, but... Yeah, I mean, that's fine. But I know, I've done the same thing. Like, you watch this series, and all of a sudden it's ending, and you don't understand how you're going to live anymore. So I know what you do. Not because I've done this, but I've seen my wife do it. But so, like, you Google series like this, right? Because it's got to live on. Nothing wrong with wanting to watch a series, but is this where we're finding our contentment? Like, we're not content otherwise. Pleasure that comes from accumulating things always be a temporary fix. Okay? So whether it's material, whether it's immaterial, whether it's small or big. Like, I'll use the example. Some of you want a child. Maybe it's your first. Maybe you want another child. And our heart does ache for you. And if that's the Lord's will for your life, our prayer is that will be answered. But even something that awesome and important and precious and a great gift from God, this is not something that will bring you lasting contentment. And if you will only be content if you get that next thing, whether it be the latest iPhone or something as wonderful and as beautiful and as glorious as God giving you a child or this next job or promotion, if that's where you're finding your identity, if that's what your contentment hinges on, this will always be temporary. It will always be a temporary fix. Look, contentment is not something that is acquired. So you're not sitting in a church this morning that preaches, do more, try harder. Because no matter how much you do and how hard you try, and I'm for doing more and trying harder. But if that's what we preach, if that's the answer, we're always going to come up short. If we're always trying to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, we're not going to find an answer in that. Look, contentment is not something that acquired, but here's what I told you, we're going to come back to, and we're wrapping it up this morning, but contentment is something that is actually learned. Did you see what Paul said in verse 11? He said, I have learned to be content. Prisoners of war, and especially in the Vietnam War, and many of them miraculously survived their captivity. If you haven't done much reading or studying about POWs, especially in Vietnam War, it's fascinating, it's heartbreaking, it's educational, I think it's helpful to understand the sacrifice that men, and by the way, women as well, there are actually a handful of women POWs, even in Vietnam, some were nurses, some were missionaries, but anyway, as I did some studying and did some reading about their time of captivity in what they called, many of them were in Hanoi. And if those of you history people, some of you remember they actually called it the Hanoi Hilton. They gave it that little funny name. I don't think it was as nice as a Hilton. In fact, I know it wasn't. I know some Hiltons are run down these days, but this was much worse than that. These are prison camps. But these are very brave soldiers. And as I studied about their time as POWs, I discovered this, that these soldiers over time, look, learned what it was going to take to survive. And here's what they learned. We're going to have to learn how to adapt to our surroundings, even be content in this moment. So here's what they would do. They would find ways to communicate even through their cells, even if they weren't allowed to speak. They would tap a certain way. They would make a certain noise. They would find ways to communicate. They would, when they were able to communicate even more, they would teach each other, even through cell walls. They would teach each other things that they knew, whether it be a certain language or a certain skill or something they had learned in school. They'd teach it to the person next to them so that person's mind would stay stimulated and so that person could stay interested. They even found ways to have fun in a POW camp. They created games. They would do things of this nature. And here's what we found out. That researchers believe that largely because they learned to adapt, watch me, they survived. The Apostle Paul adapted. We read about this and it almost seems fictional. Like, how could someone go through what Paul went through? But he adapted and he endured all of the hardships because he learned to do it. He learned to be content. What did he learn? I think the primary thing that Paul learned, he wrote in this chapter, verse 19, when he said he learned that God will meet all of our needs. A lot of times our wants will go unchecked, but our needs will be met according to the riches and glory of Christ Jesus. So our needs are only going to be met to God's ability to meet them. How many believe that God has the ability to meet every single need, all right? So we are good. And this is what Paul learned. And this leads us right into the last principle for this morning, that mature believers develop this great confidence in God. Great confidence. How we doing? Confident about God, who he is, what he's done, what he can do. Let's examine just briefly one of the most often quoted sentences in all of the Bible. We did one earlier with Jacob as we recited together the 23rd Psalm. Certainly that is one of, if not the most quoted portion of Scripture. Many people would vote for John 3:16. I think for Christians, this has to be right up there. Philippians 4:13, right? I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I remember back in the day, the only version that I had was the old King James version. And so most of the scriptures that I memorized back in that version. Some great verses, but so I remember that one. I can do all things, very similar, but it was, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth. You had to put the F on there, right? ETH, because that made it more spiritual. And I don't know, but it's beautiful. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do everything through Jesus who gives me strength. But I wanted to point that out because that word strength, or in the King James Bible, that word strengtheneth is an interesting word because it is a rarely used word in the original Greek that the New Testament was written in. This particular word that is translated into English as strength. But Paul used it a lot. He used it often in his writings. And here's what it literally means, all right? It means this. It translates to put power into. To put power into. I can do all things through Christ who puts power in me. This is a godlike power. What is the power? What is the power that Jesus has put in us? Look at me. Himself. And here it is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. This is the secret, Shadow Hills Church. This is the secret. Christ in your hearts is your only hope of glory. So everywhere we go, we talk about Christ. To anyone that's going to listen, we warn them, we teach them as well as we know how. We want to be able to present each one to God perfect because of what Christ has done for each of them. This is my work, and I can do it, Paul says in Colossians, and it's going to sound a lot like what he just said in Philippians 4:13, right? He's like, I can do it. I can tell other people about Jesus. I can live out the implications of the gospel in my life. How? Why? Well, there's only one reason. Only because Christ's mighty energy is at work in me, strengtheneth to put power into. So here's my question for you this morning. Are you in Christ? And you could ask it either way. Are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? Because if Christ is in you, you're in Christ. Is Christ in you? Have you met him? Have you received him as your Savior? This is not something that we are born into. This is a call. We call out to the Lord in true repentance, turning from our unbelief, turning to Christ in faith. And in that moment, he saves us. He comes to live inside of us. Is he in you? And if he is, like if you know that, if that's something that is settled in your heart, then what about the last part of the passage in Colossians? Is his mighty energy, do you sense that? Do you sense his mighty energy at work in you? Or are you just stagnant, stale? By the way, it's okay, right? No perfect people allowed at Shadow Hills. We had a couple of perfect people try to come to our last membership class. We turned them away. We're like, nope, no perfect people. Just kidding about that. But is Christ in you? If you're physically able to this morning, would you stand with me all over the building, standing this morning? And we're going to have a time of response as you're standing. Would you bow your heads? And you can either pray with me or just bow your heads in reverence as I pray. But we have some friends that are right up front. Now, these are men, these are women, these are pastors, these are ministry leaders, these are people who care about other people. If it's your first time at Shadow Hills or you come a lot, we always like to say that this is the time to respond. So my hope is that if God has spoken to your heart, if, man, you want to explore what it would look like to start that relationship with Christ, you want to know what it would mean to be baptized, we're going to baptize next week. We would love to baptize you either next week or schedule it in one of the weeks to come. But come this morning and find out about what that would look like. While God is speaking to you, don't say no. Don't shut him out. Maybe you just need prayer this morning. You just want somebody to talk to. I hope that you'll feel the liberty to come. You may be thinking, well, it's kind of a big crowd, and I don't know if I can scoot out of my chair. Look, someone would love to help you. In fact, maybe you're standing next to somebody today that may need to come, and you ought to reach over to them and say, look, if you want to go, I'll go with you. That'd be a good thing. Father, bless now as we respond to the preaching, as we respond to the worship, as we respond to all that you are doing. As we sing to you, God, about your goodness, would you give us liberty and freedom to sing, to come? We ask these things.